طيب, the question, the first question, how do we know that Aziz's wife was called Zulaykha? We don't, and I never mentioned this name. Okay, this is from the Israeliyat, and we don't know her name, and there's no need to know her name. It is sufficient to know that she is the wife of Aziz. As for the name Zulaykha, it is not mentioned in any hadith or ayah of the Quran, so we don't really care that much about it. If it's from the Israeliyat, whether it was her name or not, it doesn't really matter. Why is the referral to the plural when it comes to Kayda Kunna Azim? Because we said that the wife of Aziz, or the husband, Aziz himself, he is actually getting angry at all women. Not that there was any other woman involved right now. Yes, the second time there was more than one woman involved. Alhamdulillah. Is it working out? Alhamdulillah. Not that there were any other women involved in the first time, but the wife of, or the Aziz is getting angry that all of you women, when you plot and plan, right, it is a great plotting and planning. That is why the plural is there. If a transaction is made at the time of purchase, there is no doubt. However, after purchase becomes evident that suspicion can be raised, what is the remedy? If the suspicion, if the transaction is made at the time of a purchase, there is no doubt. However, after the purchase, it becomes evident that the suspicion should be raised, what is the remedy? Well, obviously the remedy is that in an Islamic state you take it higher up. You know, you go to the courts or something when it becomes clear. Suppose, for example, that you purchased something which is very unique, and someone then informs you, hey, that same thing was stolen from me. Okay, well, you said I purchased it from XYZ and I didn't know he stole it. He says, no, this is my item that was stolen from me. So in this case, obviously you take it higher to an Islamic court or Sharia court. As for in our times, we do whatever we can, but we don't have a Sharia court where we live right now. So what can you do except try your best to fear Allah? And if you know that it was a stolen merchandise or something, you should in fact give it back to the person. And if you were in an Islamic state, you would also get the price back. But I don't know in this country what would be the remedy for that. Is slavery permissible in Islam? Yes, definitely it is permissible in Islam. If so, what is the status of a slave? The status of the slave is that he is not a free person. He is a slave, and that he can be bought and sold like merchandise and property. What is the correct, would it be correct to assume that slavery contradicts the equality of man? No, it does not, because we mentioned that slavery is related to kufr. Okay, slavery is related to kufr. In a sense, the only way that a person can acquire slaves, the asl for slaves, is kufr. And in reality, this is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You go for jihad. Okay, the people that are killed in the battle are killed. What do you do about the prisoners of war? In the beginning, the previous nations, they would have killed them. They would have just killed all of them. Okay, what do we do? We have the option. It's up to the leader of the Muslims. If he wants, then he can sell them for a ransom. And so the Islamic State will make some money. If he wants, he can set them free for da'wah reasons. It's up to him. And if he wants, he can make them slaves. So we see that slavery is just one alternative, and it does exist. So the asl of slavery is that that person was fighting Allah and His Messenger. That's why he became a slave. Therefore, it is purely just and purely equitable. Now, if that slave or his children also who will be slaves accept Islam, then that is a different story. But the asl was that slavery is based upon kufr. Now, obviously, Islam has, it's a long topic about slavery, but what happens is the Muslims raised up in the West, they have the conception of slavery as it occurs in America and England and how it used to occur. Therefore, the word slavery is synonymous with terrorism or against human rights and torture and brutal abuse. And this is very difficult to get out of our minds because we have been brainwashed in very many ways just having lived in the West. And I speak myself having grown up in the West. It's not something from an outsider. It's very difficult to get some negative connotations out of slavery. But you read about Islamic slaves, the Muslim slaves, and how they treated them, it's a totally different picture. You read the ayat and the hadith about slaves, once again, it's a totally different picture. The Prophet ﷺ strongly encouraged the freeing of a slave. He said, if a person frees a slave, then for every joint of his that is freed, the person's joint will also be freed from the fire of hell. Okay? And so many other, when you do a sin, when you do a crime, the expiation is to free a slave. Okay, the kafara is to free a slave. And that is the famous hadith of the Jariya, when she was asked, the slave girl, where is Allah? And she pointed up to the skies. What is the basis of that hadith? The basis of the hadith is the Sahabi had to free a slave. He had done some kafara, he had done something that was wrong, and he had to free the slave. So he took this girl to the Prophet ﷺ to find out whether she's a mu'min or not. She's a Muslim or not, because you're only allowed to free Muslim slaves for the sake of Allah, as a kafara. And once again, it shows you, everything is for the advantage, that the slaves are supposed to be freed if they're Muslims. And it is an act of worship to free a slave. And it can be used for zakah. Your zakah money can be used to free slaves. Again, we're going into a long chapter of fiqh. Every single book of fiqh has a chapter on slaves. If anyone is more interested, they can go read them up. But the summary and the gist of it is the concept of slavery in Islam is totally, totally, totally different to the concept of slavery that we have grown up in and knowing in the West and reading about in the books of history. Therefore, if someone should read about it if they want to find out more, and he will get a different perspective. When the Prophet ﷺ asked Abu Bakr to do the prayers, the female companions started disagreeing, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "You are like the women of Yusuf." What does it mean? It means that in the argumentation that they were doing amongst themselves, and Allah knows what that argumentation was, okay? But like, for maybe perhaps blaming Yusuf, or trying to get out of blaming Yusuf, blaming themselves by blaming Yusuf, they were argumentative too much. So the Prophet ﷺ compared them to the women of Yusuf, in that they were argumentative in what they did. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Speak the truth even if it's against you." Does this mean we can defend ourselves in that situation? I did not understand the question. Can we defend ourselves? For example, if a person is guilty of a crime, and the police or the qadi or the judge asks him if he did the crime, he should be honest here, because to lie is yet a second sin. If he has done one sin, why make it up to two? Take the punishment for that sin, and the punishment in this world is much easier, and it is a cleansing factor for the punishment of the akhirah. Any person the Muslim state catches, or he confesses and is punished, then that sin of his is forgotten, and Allah will not punish him for that sin. In America, we have something called the Fifth Amendment. Perhaps you've heard of it. Movies have probably, I think, made it famous. The person says, I'm taking the Fifth now, which means the Fifth Amendment says a person does not have to testify against himself. Okay. In other words, if he did a crime, he doesn't have to testify, which is of course against Islam. If you did the crime, you should, if you are caught. Doesn't mean you go and confess without any reason if you don't want to. You should hide your sins. But if you are caught, or if so happens that the Islamic State catches you, which of course we're not even living in one, so we don't have to worry about it. But if that is the case, then to lie is to yet add another sin to that. You said that the caravan sold Yusuf for a small price so that he may hide his slavehood. Why would he not tell the people that he was a free man if the price is small? The ulama say that if they had raised a commotion, that's what they say, if they had raised a commotion by making a high price. You think about it, they're trying to get rid of Yusuf surreptitiously, secretly. So the first person that comes, right? The first person that comes and, whatchamacallit, he wants to buy Yusuf, right? They offered him to Yusuf because they don't want to cause any scene. They don't want to cause any commotion. Therefore, by hiding the crime, they try to get rid of it by getting rid of Yusuf in the fastest and easiest manner possible by selling him for the cheapest price. I have heard that even if we do certain haram actions like dealing with riba, we are sinful even if we don't know that this is prohibited. Is it true that for certain basic ahkam, if we do haram unknowingly, we will have a double sin? No, we have to have tafsir, we have to have some type of differentiation here, okay? If a person is genuinely ignorant, he did not know that what he did was a sin, then he will not be sinful for that if he took adequate precautions. For example, you're living in a Muslim society, okay, and there are ulama and students of knowledge all around you. If you did not go out of your way and make sure that what you're doing is haram or halal, then you are sinful for that. But if you are in a situation where there are no ulama or students in law, or you're not that many, or it didn't occur to you that what you're doing might be a sin, in this case you are absolved from sin. So when a person intentionally does some type of act, and he has some doubt about his act, then it becomes obligatory upon him to ask the students of knowledge, because he is going, and the ulama, because he is going and doing something which is strange for him. But if he is genuinely innocent and he doesn't think that what he is doing is wrong or anything, then in this case, if he didn't take precautions and he genuinely was ignorant and he didn't think that there would be anything haram, he is not held sinful. I think the microphone was the battery, I think. He is not held sinful for what he is doing. Tayyib, the next question is one involving about going to the courts of the kuffar. In reality, I myself have asked this question to many ulama, Shaykh Uthaymeen and others, and the ulama have differed about it. And this is something that requires a fatwa. right, from an alim. And not only am I not an alim, I am not even a strong student of knowledge. So this question should not be asked to me. Rather, when another major alim comes visiting, or if the brother or sister can call up one of the major ulama in her particular situation. I don't believe that this type of question should be asked in a blanket statement question. Rather, the person should describe his or her situation. You know, for example, this and this and this has happened to me, and I cannot get my rights back except by going to the Kafir courts. Is it allowed for me or not? As for the answer that Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah gave me, was that when it is a right in Islam that he deserves, and the only way to get it is by going to the courts of the Kuffar, that is allowed for them to go to the courts of the Kuffar. Okay? However, I also advise the brothers, when they are in such a situation, they should try their best to get a fatwa from an alim in their particular situation, so that it is they get out of any problems or sins in that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What should one do nowadays if one has committed zina, as the punishment is not possible in a country like this? How can you take the punishment in this life to reduce the punishment of the hereafter? If a person has committed zina, right, in this life, even if he is living in an Islamic state, he should not go and confess. He should not go and expose himself. In fact, yani when a person came to the Prophet ﷺ confessing, Umar said, why didn't you remain quiet about it? Why didn't you keep it between you and Allah? And that's why the Prophet ﷺ turned away four times. It's like giving him a chance to get out of this. You don't have to do this. Go back and repent to Allah. So even if you were in an Islamic state, it is encouraged and better for you to remain quiet about it, because it has also a number of evils to go. Firstly, you expose yourself and humiliate yourself. Okay. Secondly, other people, you are spreading the fact that zina exists in the society. And this is something which is very common in our culture, I'm saying in the Western culture, stuff, not my culture, your culture, but I'm saying the culture we have grown up in, is they love to spread evil and fawahish, okay? So-and-so is having an affair, so-and-so is doing this. This type of spreading, even if it is truthful, it leads to more evil. So you keep it quiet, you keep it low, you don't talk about it, okay? Therefore, even in Islamic state, you shouldn't go tell anyone else. How about if you're in a kafir state like ours? Keep it between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts tawbah for any and every sin, even the sin of shirk. The only way to get out of shirk and to have your sin of shirk forgiven is to turn to Allah in Islam, to turn to Allah in Tawheed, to do tawbah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sin of murder, the sin of rape, the sin of... and the biggest sins are forgiven by tawbah. Therefore, how about the sin as zina, which is of the major sins, but there are sins even bigger than that. If they can be forgiven by as zina, then how about yani, the sin of zina itself? Do not lose hope of the mercy of Allah. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Change your life around. Worship Allah more because of the sin of yours. Repent to Allah frequently and often. And wallahi, thumma wallahi, if you fulfill the conditions of tawbah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you for any sin that you have done, because He is the Tawwab, He is the Ghafoor, He is the Rahman, He is the Rahim. These are the names and attributes of Allah. What can you lose when you are faced with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is described with these names and attributes? Verily, you will be the victor, insha'Allah, even if you have committed tawbah, you will be the victor, you will be the victor as long as you do tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sisters are saying, when you move your mouth away from the microphone, your voice does not come through the speaker. No, it's not my mouth, it is actually the microphone is turning on and off. So the problem is with the microphone and not with my mouth, insha'Allah. Are there any more questions quickly before we conclude? We have another 7 minutes or 6 minutes. Yeah, quickly.
In the verse 26, it says that a witness from the household came forward. What is the person referred to as a witness or a shahid, even though there's nobody else there?
Okay, the question is, why was he called a shahid? Again, the ulama have differed. If he was a small child or something, he might have been a physical shahid. But if he was an older person or something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he testified, in the sense that he testified for the truth by giving the criteria of who would be the truthful and who would be the one who is lying. So he testified on behalf of the truth, and not necessarily he testified to what he saw. Therefore, he gave a condition and a criterion there, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Continuous sin.
Oh, continuous sin. A continuous sin, if a person is continually committing sins, and he has the intention to commit these sins, then this is not a proper tawbah. Okay? One of the conditions of tawbah is that the person must make a sincere intention not to return to that sin. This is one of the conditions of a true tawbah. Now it's one thing, we have to differentiate between someone who is always doing a sin, and he knows he's doing a sin, and he doesn't feel guilty about that sin. This sin, this is not tawbah when you're doing this. There's another case where a person does a sin, and he repents to Allah, and he says, Ya Allah, I'm not going to do this sin again. And yet shaitan comes to him, and entices him, and he falls in, even though he didn't want to, he falls into the same act that he said he's not going to do. In this case, the first tawbah is still valid and complete. And there is no problem if he does another. In fact, yani, the second sin is an independent sin. So he should do tawbah for that sin. And if he falls into the third sin again, the same sin again, once again there's no problem. Because, no problem in the sense that the first tawbah has not been nullified, the second tawbah has not been nullified. Every tawbah is an independent act for that particular sin. The problem arises when he's doing a sin, and he has in his heart he's going to continue the sin. In this case, he has not done proper tawbah. I'm not saying he will not be forgiven. No, it is possible he will be forgiven, especially if he feels guilty or something of this nature. If he feels guilty or something, this is a sign of at least some iman. But it is not perfection of tawbah. The perfection of tawbah, it has a number of conditions. Number one, sincerity. You must repent for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, feeling guilty. If you don't feel guilty, then you didn't do anything wrong. You have to feel guilty between you and Allah. Number three, istighfar, which means you seek Allah's forgiveness. You say astaghfirullah. Okay. Number four is you have to make a sincere intention not to return to that sin. And this must only be an intention. In a sense, if it does occur, don't let shaitan come and make you feel depressed again. Do tawbah again. Because what happens is shaitan succeeds in causing a Muslim to feel too sinful to repent. He does a sin, and then he repents. Then he does the same sin, and he repents. And the same thing, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh time. After a while, he says, khalas, I give up. Shaitan has won. Let me just do this sin, I'm never going to get over it. No! Every time you do a sin, you do tawbah. Subhanallah, this is what life is about. It's a test. We're going to do sins, we are human beings. The test is in doing the tawbah. And when you do tawbah, you make a sincere desire, I will not return to that sin. The fact that you eventually do, that shaitan succeeds in doing that, don't let that get you depressed from your tawbah. Do your tawbah again, and then again, and then again. You do it a million times, do the tawbah a million times after that. Don't let shaitan get your iman down because of this. Iman in the sense your trust in Allah and your hope for forgiveness. Turn to Allah over and over and over again. And Allah will of a surety accept your tawbah over and over and over again. Do you not know the hadith of the man who said, who committed a sin, and he said, Ya Rab, aznabtu dhanban faghfirli. Oh my Lord, I've committed a sin, so forgive me. Then he did another sin, and he said, Ya Rab, aznabtu dhanban faghfirli. Oh my Lord, I've committed a sin, so forgive me. Then he said for the third time, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept on saying, you are forgiven, you are forgiven, you are forgiven. When he said it for the fourth time, what did Allah say? He said, this servant of mine knows that he has a Lord whom he is sinning against. Know that I have forgiven all of his sins because of this. The person realized I am sinful. He realized Allah is my Lord. He realized Allah created me. He realized Allah gave me what, told me what to do and what not to do. He realized I am falling short in these obligations. And therefore he raised his hands up to Allah and he said, oh my Lord, forgive me, I have committed a sin. Allah didn't get tired of forgiving his sins. Rather, he said, such a person I have forgiven all of his sins. And he bore witness to this. He told the angels to testify to this. This is the one who you are dealing with. At-Tawwab, the one who continually accepts a person's tawbah. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghafoor, Al-Ghaffar. Subhanallah, when you are dealing with one whose names and attributes are like this, how can you give up hope over the mercy of Allah? So don't give up hope. If you're doing a sin, don't give up hope of the mercy of Allah. Continue to do tawbah as many times as you do the sin, and know that one of the plots of shaitan is to make you feel too sinful, too guilty to raise your hands up to Allah to forgive him. And this is one of the plots of shaitan that we have to be aware of, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Is it permissible to dodge paying taxes in Muslim lands and non-Muslim lands?
Customs.
And customs. Obviously Muslim lands, obviously not. It is something that you have to do if the rulers tell you to do it. The obeying the rulers is a part of our aqidah, as long as they do not command you to do something that is kufr. And even in the non-Muslim lands, I've asked this to Shaykh Uthaymeen and other ulama, even in the non-Muslim lands, you should obey them. After all, you're living here willingly, you're living here on your own free choice, okay? If they've told you, if you want to live in, for example, England, you have to give, what, 35% roughly of your taxes, then fine, that's the condition. If you don't want to give the taxes, leave the country. By not giving taxes, you are causing problems for other Muslims. A reputation will be built amongst the non-Muslims that the Muslims are yani like this and this and this. And while we're a minority here, we have to do our best to make sure that we can worship Allah in peace. We can worship Allah perfectly. So if you want to live in this country, you have to obey the laws as long as those laws do not go against your Sharia. When they tell you, for example, that you have to take riba, which I don't know any country, but suppose they did, you have to take riba. You don't have to take riba. You have a choice here. But suppose they were forcing you to do it, or something of this nature, here now, that, like the Prophet said, there is no obedience to the Creator when it comes to disobeying the Creator. And this is a long topic, but in general, you must obey the laws of the land that you are living in. This is the fatwa from the Kibar al-Ulama, and this is what makes common sense if you ponder over it as well. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. With that, inshallah, we have to conclude. Just remind them about tomorrow, inshallah.